So we're continuing our study on the kingdom of God, and we're in Faith, Hope, and Love, part 12. Now, we've been studying the building blocks, faith, hope, and love. And the first block of faith we've been studying for quite some time, and it's led us down the path of studying the names of our King. And we venture down this path because if we don't know the name of our King, we'll not be able to bet our lives on his character and nature as revealed in the name. Accordingly, the willingness to bet your life on his name is the baseline definition of this building block called faith. And with that said, we're now studying the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And as we studied last week, Jesus is our complete provision. As our Jehovah Jireh, he's given us and will give us everything that we need to fulfill the assignments on this earth which the Heavenly Father has given to us. And you will be provided for both physically and spiritually to accomplish those tasks. He even provides for us everything that we need to not just replace but completely fill the areas in our soul which are occupied by the Lord's enemies, which are fear, our personal goodness, pride, insecurity, selfishness, envy, and the victim mentality. And we spent a significant amount of time on this issue of personal goodness. And we know it's rooted in the original lie that was told to Eve. So it is the very kind of original corruption of mankind. And it's the very sin that has corrupted Boulder and even this church. And last week, we also dealt with the issue of God being our provider for fear. So this week we're going to talk about Jesus being our provision, even in this area of our pride. Now I want you to keep in mind, these enemies are inbred. So they're closely related and they tend to overlap a lot and work together. Now pride is closely tied to the original lie of personal goodness as well as to shame, which is produced as a result of our failure to actually be good. So remember, these enemies are inbred. They derive from the same kind of spiritual DNA, so to speak. And I find pride to be very, very interesting in that it is so uniquely tied to the angelic being named Lucifer. For pride is the reason Lucifer, which means light bearer or shining one, became transformed into Satan, the adversary, and the devil, the accuser, or the one who slanders. Make no mistake, before evil entered his heart, Lucifer was the greatest, most beautiful, most privileged, and most gifted of all the angels. And God endowed on him power, position, and glory. But once he opened up his heart to evil, pride was the enemy that destroyed this greatest of angels. And as a result, Lucifer is eternally doomed. And I would argue that pride's brother, personal goodness, had a lot to do with Lucifer's demise, and that he was the enemy that actually provoked the flames of pride in Lucifer's heart. Now, there is some history about Lucifer that is given to us in both Ezekiel and Isaiah. Now, these passages use what we call a double entendre, or a meaning within a meaning, to enlighten us about Lucifer. So the text itself addresses the king of Tyre, but it's a layered message which helps us understand Lucifer's background and his transformation into Satan and the devil. And it displays the role which pride has in this whole debacle. So let's start with Ezekiel, and we'll cover chapter 28, verses 1 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart out like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. But your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up. because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. And they'll draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not a god, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways, and from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. And who know you? All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will cease to be forever. So Lucifer was created with such magnificence that no one in all of creation compared to him. Imagine, he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was the anointed cherub whose job was to cover and protect. He was even able to walk before the very presence of the Lord on his holy mountain amongst the stones of fire, which just might be another image describing the seven spirits before the Lord's throne mentioned in Revelation 1, chapter 4. But Lucifer gave room for unrighteousness to enter in his heart. So keep that in mind. He wasn't evil from the start. He gave room for unrighteousness to enter in when he started thinking that he was a god. For some reason, he forgot that it was the Lord that had placed him in this seat of high honor. And his heart became lifted up, which is another way of saying that pride began to sit and sink deep into his soul. Let's look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 21. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. So in learning how these enemies of personal goodness and pride schemed to successfully transform Lucifer from the morning star into Satan, we can begin to understand how these enemies have worked their same transformative evil in our hearts. As with Lucifer, these enemies of personal goodness and pride have targeted the chosen of God and the ones who have been marked by God for glory. And they have worked their perversion into the heart of each and every child of God. Did you notice, did you pick up what Lucifer did? All his beauty, all his glory, all his majesty, and all his power, all his privilege, and all his position were given to him by God. None of what he possessed did he create or establish with his own hands. They were all from God, as every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James 1:17. But Lucifer internalized what he had been given. And before long, he forgot about the Creator. And he began to think that he was good enough on his own. At first, he thought he could be like the Most High. In fact, he had the nerve to say, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Six times the number of man. Six times Lucifer pompously declared, I will. He loved his goodness and all that he possessed, and he convinced himself that he had the same power to create. And pride started to work deep in his soul, such that he said, I will make myself. He became blinded, totally deluded. Lucifer cannot create anything. He is just a created being. But this is where we see pride just blind him to the truth. And before long, he was not just saying that he would be like the Most High. He convinced himself that he was a God, that he actually ascended on high. I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, or in the midst of the nations. But as we read, Lucifer's foolish declarations do not change reality. God is God, and Lucifer is not. And because Lucifer surrendered to these enemies of personal goodness and pride, the Lord will crush Lucifer, and his demise will be bad. He will be engulfed in shame and failure, and it will be a public spectacle before all of creation, and there will be no escape. It will be an eternal judgment. And all of Lucifer's sons, or those who have chosen to follow in his ways of pride, will likewise go down to this place of eternal slaughter. Now, these are the same two enemies that come after each and every child of God. We take what we have been given, and like Lucifer, we also internalize it. And instead of being so given over to Jesus and thanking him and praising him for the wonderful gifts and for all that he has endowed on us, we begin to think that we can be good like God. Yet the Bible clearly declares an unbendable and eternal truth. Only God is good. Matthew 19:17 and Luke 18:19. He may give of his goodness to man, but man is not good, never has been, and never will be. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 makes that abundantly clear. And the ironic thing is, as we believe that we are good, can be good, or should be good, like Lucifer, we start to transform into the very evil that entered our souls. Lucifer, remember, he started out as a beautiful one, the covering cherub. But now, he is thoroughly corrupted, and instead of covering the brethren, he is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. And he's the adversary to all who are chosen of God. And likewise, our personal goodness actually transforms us into something ugly. gross. As we try to be what we can never be. Goodness is a gift from God. It is part of his character and nature that he graciously shares. But it is not something we can create. Yet we say, I will be good this time. I can be good. And yet when we fall, we declare in the depths of our souls, I should have been good. I should have been. But like Lucifer, we are just created beings who have no capacity in and of ourselves to create anything good. And all our foolish declarations, I will, I will, I will, this time, they do not change reality. God is God, and we are not. Everything we have, including all the goodness we have accomplished, has come from God and God alone. None of it has been from our hands. And you can read about this. It is so clear. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. John chapter 3, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 58. Philippians 1, verse 11. Philippians 2, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 16. And Jeremiah 32, verse 40. But the enemy of pride starts to quickly move in once we give any room to the lie of personal goodness. And pride starts to bloat us, puff us up, and convince us that it is possible that we can be good. We may not say it in words, but our actions prove out what pride is telling us. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And in this delusional state of blindness, we try so hard to be good and pleasing to God. We serve our religion convinced we are serving Him. We convince ourselves that this time we're going to do it right and not wrong. We pledge that we will give it up this time for God and for others. We determine, okay, we're going to take care of the people in our lives this time and love them and do it right for them and so on. Then we get angry when we fail. We fail him and we fail others, as if it's even possible to fail Elohim with what we've learned about him. And then we bury ourselves in the shame of it all so we can feel the pain of our failure, as if that form of suffering and that pain is some kind of rightful penance. We even take pride in the fact that we suffer so deeply in shame when we fail, as if it is something that is good. It is all sick and twisted and perverted, and it sickens the heart of God. The Word of God makes it clear there is only one way to be pleasing to God, and that is by faith. Hebrews 11, 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it doesn't matter how much you do for God. It does not matter how hard you try or how noble your intentions might be. You have no ability in and of yourself to be good and pleasing to God. And if the goodness you have comes from God by faith, then why do you act as if it belongs to you? It doesn't, it never has, and it never will. So why are you protecting it, fighting for it, arguing for it? Why do you spend so much time trying to ensure that other people know you're good? Now the Lord declares that without him we can do nothing. John 15, verses 4 through 5. And that's a big, big, bold, underlined, italics, embossed, nothing. He says that no one is righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. And he says that our goodness to him is as gross as and filthy as a woman's bloody period rag, Isaiah 64:6. Put that picture in your head. It is real. That's what it says. That's our goodness. He declares that our hearts are deceitfully wicked and that no one can know him. No one can understand that depth of evil in our hearts except for God and God alone. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why does he say these things that we hate to hear, that we don't like, that we argue with day in and day out? Is it to lift himself up and puff himself up and saying, I'm God, I am good, ha ha? Is it to make you feel bad about yourself and just take your face and rub it in the mud? No, no, and no. It is because he wants us to comprehend the gravity of our situation, the gravity of the truth. On our own, we can never be like God. We simply can't, no matter how hard we try. And he tells us these things, not to hurt our feelings, because he wants us to comprehend the beauty and the glory of the exchange that he has made possible for you and for me. It is because he wants us to want his goodness completely. And if you were to understand God's heart, you will realize that these somewhat depressing passages are actually the keys to your freedom. He gave us that vision of each of us having a key, unlocking that rock and the water flowing out. These are the keys to your freedom. They are the keys to your joy and the keys to understanding Jehovah Jireh as your provider. Our goodness comes as a provision from Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He gives it to us. We do not deserve it, and we have not earned it. Rather, it is an outpouring of his grace and love. Embrace the reality of your spiritual poverty. What does he say in Matthew 5, 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you let this truth be your truth, you can stop your striving, stop your stressing, stop your mourning, and be relieved of all your shame. You can actually know rest and peace and enjoy life for a moment. He is your life, he is your goodness, he is your perfection, and he is your complete provision for all you ever need. This is the great exchange. His goodness for our filth. Those who realize the truth of their absolute spiritual poverty, absolute needy desperation for Jesus, those who lay down their pride and stop trying to be like God and just accept his goodness as a provision for their lives, you know what? They will know what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. They will come to view all that is in this world through the lens of the kingdom of God. And they will stop trying to get the kingdom of God to work for them in the kingdom of this world. But heed this warning. Pride will ground you. And it will cement you into the kingdom of the one who is the king over all the sons of pride. Job chapter 41, 34. Lucifer is the king over all the sons of pride. As with Lucifer, if you embrace pride, it will engulf you. It will just consume you and swallow you up in failure and shame. And it will lead to destruction. I bet you haven't thought about that, that the shame that you wrestle with and struggle with is all just rooted in this pride. And let's look at God's sentiments towards your pride. Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Isaiah 2:17. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In Jeremiah 13, 8 through 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For the waistband clings to the waist of man. So I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise and glory. But they did not listen. Nothing good comes from our pride. It's a dark path paved for us by Lucifer himself. And it's filled with nothing but destruction and hopelessness. And this is why so many of you are ransacked, not just with failure and shame, but with hopelessness. See, there is simply no way for you to stand in your pride of personal goodness and get anything but pain and dishonor, no matter how hard you try to be good for God. Yet despite this experience and despite this despair and shame and hopelessness, you keep trying and trying and trying. And each of us have lived with so much pride as we have loved our goodness and fought for it. And honestly, it has just grieved the Holy Spirit. It's restricted his access in our lives. But even then, Jesus is our complete provision, even for this issue of pride. Jesus showed us the way to walk and the way to deal with this destructive enemy. And it all comes down to humility. What we prayed for on Thursday night. Let's just read quickly Philippians 2, 3 through 11. It frames this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, which is pride, but with humility of mind. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves. Keep in mind, all he's asking for here is an attitude. He didn't say, do this. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. For although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to understand this. Jesus is God and always was God, but he did the unthinkable. The one thing that never entered into anyone's heart or mind. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things which God prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. He humbled himself and took on the form of man. And in this humbled state, he did not demand what rightfully belonged to him. Rather, he became completely obedient to his Father, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up his body to be tortured by the very men that he created. He gave up his life in exchange for the very lives of those who would deny him and just leave him to die alone. He gave it all up. Now, one might say that this is the pathway he's asked us to walk. But I would have to say that is far too generous of a statement. You see, Jesus is God. Jesus is good. His claims are truly rightful. But we are not God. We are not good. And our claims to anything is purely delusional. All that we have has been given to us. Whereas Jesus is and has always been. Nothing was given to him. He is everything, always has been, and always will be. So Jesus is not asking us to walk the pathway of humility that he walked because we can't. We simply can't. He is only asking us to have that same attitude, to accept the truth and bet our lives on the truth. And that is the pathway of humility. This speaks of a humility that is expressed in the willingness to believe the truth and humbly declare that God is God and you are not. It's the humility to believe that he not only loves you, but he accepts you. It's the humility to believe that he can do whatever he wants with you and in you. It's the humility to believe that God knows what is best for you. It is the willingness to believe that what you think, feel, and see, and understand in the flesh is inadequate for obtaining true spiritual life, freedom, rest, and peace. It is the humility to believe that in your old man there is nothing of value, absolutely nothing. It's the humility to believe that God is righteous, good, and perfect. It's the humility to believe that you are also righteous, holy, and perfect because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and has made you so. It is the humility to believe that all the good works you have done for God that were not his authorized works are eternally worthless. It's the humility to believe that all good things and all good gifts come from God. It's the humility to believe that God, believe that the good that is in you has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with him. It is the humility to surrender all of who you are to him. It is the willingness to just be used by him in whatever manner he wants of you. Not demanding that he does it the way you want it to be done. It's the humility to know your need for God and therefore stop looking to other people to complete you. It's the humility to stop demanding that other people meet your needs. It's the humility to believe that when everything in this life has failed you, he will fulfill you. It's the humility to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is everything that he said he would be for you. Your protector, your defender, your sustainer, your healer, the lover of your soul, your portion, your source of joy, your fulfillment, your salvation, and your very life. It's the humility to stop asking why, when, and how, and the willingness to say, Lord, I am yours. It is the humility to relinquish control and let him have control. It's the humility to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This is the humility that will obliterate the enemies of pride and personal goodness. Now, I've discovered something very unique about this humility, and it has two aspects. One part that comes from God and the other part that flows from us. Philippians 2:13 states that God works in us, giving us the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. Thus, he is the source of our ability to live in humility. He is our Jehovah Jireh. Now, in James 4:10, 1 Peter 5:6, and this parse portion of the verb humble in Colossians 3:12, we are commanded, it's an imperative, to humble ourselves before the Lord. But this command, this imperative, is rendered in the aorist tense and the passive voice. So being in the aorist tense is to be our way of life from beginning to end. We are to be defined as those who are humble before the Lord. But being in the passive voice, it's something that God will do to us if we are willing to let him humble us. He is our complete provision, even for humility. He's our source for the desire to obey him, and he is the power to obey him. We just need to, by faith, exercise that desire and choose to be willing. So that's God's portion to us. He does that for us if we're willing. And with that said, we're instructed in Ephesians 4, 1 through 12, or 1 through 2, to walk with all humility. In 1 Peter 5, 5, to clothe ourselves with humility. And again, in that portion of Colossians 3, 12, we are told to put on humility. Walk, clothe, and put on. Now, in each of these passages, the aorist tense is once again used, so it's to be our way of life. But this time, the middle voice is used. And we remember what that is, right? The middle voice means that we must dig down deep into our own soul and make the choice. We must choose by faith to appropriate the provision of God for humility. Jehovah Jireh provides the resources, and we by faith must choose to appropriate his provision. So as with all things, the Lord gives, and we must choose to receive what he has for us. He promises he will do it. You just have to choose to receive it. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's listen to this instruction and in humility receive the word that has been implanted in your souls tonight. It can save you from these enemies of personal goodness and pride. It can be the source of your freedom and great liberty. Be a doer of the word. Receive it in. Be willing. Offer yourself up to Jesus and let him humble you before God. Appropriate what has been given to you, both the desire to obey and the power to obey. You see, humility is the weapon X that will destroy, absolutely destroy the enemies of personal goodness and pride. So we must let Jehovah Jireh be that complete provision. And remember what we are told. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. John 8, 36. And since it's rendered in the future indicative, we know it is a statement of fact. This is not an empty promise. This is not just puffery and fantasy. The Lord will set you free from these enemies. And when you are free, you will be free indeed. Now, being in the middle voice, it will be a freedom that you personally realize. By faith, you choose freedom by the power and the desire that he has provided to you. So another way to say this, I want everybody to hear what I'm saying. Again, this is the power of this passage. You can chop the head off of pride, and you can decapitate the lie of personal goodness. This enemy can be permanently put down, and you will be free, what? Indeed. Amen? These are not enemies that have to keep haunting you day after day after day after day. Choose by faith to clothe yourself, to put on, to walk in this truth. That's living humility. Believe this truth. These enemies still rule and control Lucifer. They do not have to rule and control you any longer. They don't. Jehovah Jireh has made provision for you. Embrace your freedom. Enjoy your liberty and live free indeed. Let's pray. We are want for nothing from you, Jesus. You have given it all. And I just, God, our stubbornness, the hardness of our hearts, the blindness is ridiculous. You've given us the desire. If anybody is a true believer, they have that desire to obey you. And you've given them the power to obey you and put down these demonic enemies that cause us to go to those temples and worship other gods. Father, I thank you that you've granted in your Son and in your Spirit for us to have life fully in freedom, free indeed from these things. And God, I just pray that even this teaching would start to just so plant in souls and save our souls here and just push us through this shame and this goodness and this failure and all this nasty sin of Boulder. We repent for it, God. As a body, we want to turn and walk the other direction. We want to give it all up, living in the humility that you've asked us to live in. And I just pray, God, that this word, humility, would, I've defined it with so many aspects, so many ways of thought. I just pray that they would become our truth and that we would be willing to bow ourselves to each of those statements of what your humility that you want to give us is. So God, we just want to surrender ourselves tonight as we worship, as we spend this time together to that humility that you desire for us to have so we can put to death these enemies. And we ask for that. God, help us. Help us in our weakness. And we just come to you wanting you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.